dismiss the children for a junior church.
John chapter 20, beginning of verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see the hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus to the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words this morning. We thank you again for this day that we are celebrating in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done for us, and knowing that we serve a living God, a living Savior. And Father, I pray this morning that would be the case for everybody in this room, that they would understand clearly what it is to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And Father, I just pray you'd have your way. Let my words be the very words that you have me to share. And I pray for the power of the Spirit of God to be revealed this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So again, as we are here this morning, again, remembering the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the grave, that day that the disciples ran to that grave and they found the tomb empty, and really they were a little bit puzzled about what happened. I think the word is perplexed is what they used in the Bible. Not sure what had taken place. And so here Jesus is revealing himself to them. And he does this. And of course Thomas, we always talk about doubting Thomas. He's really no different than the other disciples when you look at this passage. And you understand that he happened not to be there that day that Jesus met the other 10. And so in his mind, he had to see. And he made that statement, or Jesus actually made that statement in John chapter 20, verse 29, where Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And then he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Today, that is the title of the message, is Blessed Are They That Have Not Seen and Yet Have Believed. For that is what this is all about. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. It's about the fact that Jesus rose, but the fact that he rose is for all those people on this earth to put their faith and trust in the fact that he did. And it was through the power of the Spirit of God that we have this opportunity. It's the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus. It's the power of the Spirit that will raise us. But the new life begins with the relationship. And that's what I want to share this morning, is that very relationship. So as we look at our passage, it talks about the faith of the disciples. That's the first thing I see here. And when I say that realizing that their faith wasn't so strong at this particular time. And sometimes I think about other people and I think, what's wrong with these people? Why can't they understand? And then my mind goes back to this passage and I realize these men and these women walked with Jesus closely, many for 3 years in his public ministry. And yet, after the tomb was empty, they still had doubts. They still weren't really sure. Even though they heard Jesus tell them these things, they still struggled. Here we see their disciples, and in verse 18 it says, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And so she gave a witness to the disciples there before they ever saw Jesus. And I'm sure, like Thomas, maybe they believed. It doesn't really say here, but we know that they were probably still a little bit perplexed in their minds of what had happened. And they weren't sure. And it was just shortly after that, Jesus had walked with Cleopas. We talked about this morning, disciple, in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 33. And they didn't know who it was until the very end of that. And then their hearts burned within themselves and they realized this was the Lord. And we'll look at that in just a minute for a few of those passages. And they had made the report that Peter had seen Jesus in Luke 24, 34, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And, of course, Jesus, he showed up on Resurrection Sunday evening right here where the disciples are. It's this very same day. It's that first day of the week. It's that Sunday that he rose from the grave and he came in. The doors were shut and all the disciples but Thomas was there. And why were they there? Because they feared the Jews. You know, when we have fears in our lives, sometimes we don't realize that, but that is caused by not trusting. Now, we all have them. Why is that? Because I don't have the faith to move the mountain, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. I don't have that faith yet. So I do have fear. But if I had that perfect trust in the Lord, there would be no fear. Because what can anybody do to me? Nothing. Because I've been given or granted eternal life because of my faith and trust in Christ. And so anyway, these folks were there. They were afraid. They were huddled up in this room. And so Jesus came in and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Again, this reminds me of our Lord. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible teaches us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came for us. And today he's doing the same thing. It was like we talked about the... there went my mind. I can't even think now. Oh, boy. Anyway, the young man who got his goods from his father, and he left and he went into the country, and he spent and he squandered it. Ended up in the pig pen, eating the husk off the pig, pig's corn or whatever. Anyway, he realized, he came to his senses, he repented of his sins, and he ran to go back to his father because he realized his servants had it better than him. And when he got there, the story is amazing, something I never saw before, but the father ran and met him. In other words, when we come back to Jesus, we only have to go halfway. He's going to come back to us. That's how much he loves us and cares for us. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to know that he's there for us. And here Jesus is coming back to the disciples, and he's just reaffirming some things. He had already told them these things. He could have left it at that, but he didn't want to. He wanted to come back and reaffirm in their hearts and their minds that, yes, he has risen. And the only way that he knew that he could do that is to prove it to them. In Luke chapter 24, verse 41 says, and while they yet believed, not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? Even while he was with them, they were still a little bit unsure. But yet, Jesus reaffirmed to them who he was. But then Thomas, he meets up with Jesus in 24 through 29 here. We see Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. It says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. They had a witness, or Thomas had a witness. He heard the other disciples. The other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord today. Think about you and I who have to witness to people. Who in this room has seen the Lord? None of us have seen the Lord. Now the Lord lives inside of us, those who are born again and have Christ. It's the Spirit of God that helps us and encourages us through the Word of God to help others see Jesus as well. And again, it's the Spirit's work that helps people to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, Thomas, he didn't want to just hear that. He wanted to see. And he made that statement. He said, but he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. He said, you're going to have to show me. I'm going to have to see it firsthand. I'm going to have to see it face to face. It doesn't matter what you tell me. I don't believe your witness. I need to see Jesus. That's important. It was important for Thomas that day. And so we see that the disciples were trying to encourage him in this, and he would have none of it. And the Bible says 8 days later, or 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And of course, Thomas responded because he saw him face to face. He knew who he was. He said, my Lord and my God. That again reaffirms that here is a personal relationship. When you see those pronouns, those that speak of a relationship that you own something, in this case, my Lord, my God. The only way that can be true in your life is if you know him and he knows you. The only way that can be true is that there's been a time in your life when you've accepted what he's done for you, understanding you're lost, understanding you can't earn or get your way to God or in heaven in any other way, but accepting what Christ has done on the cross and believing it with all your heart. And Jesus, he said to him in a small type of rebuke, he said, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If you take that phrase, have believed, and you look it up, in the Greek it's pistyou, which means to have faith. That's what it means. It comes from the Greek word pistis, which is faith. It's the same word. It comes from there. And so here we see what he's saying is, for those who have not seen, have faith or believe. And so we think about that. What does that mean for us today? What does this mean that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, he rose again? He lives on the right hand of God the Father. Well, it means today that you and I don't see him face to face, but we see him still nonetheless. There are ways to see the Lord today. And the first place is when you got to come to the Bible. Why? Because this is where faith comes from. This is the very beginning of faith right here. Without that, we'll not have the faith that we need. You know, many people have faith. They believe in a lot of things. Some people believe that the sun will shine tomorrow. Well, it doesn't always shine tomorrow, does it? But they have faith that it's going to happen. The days are going to continue as they are. This morning, everyone that came in here had faith in the pew that you sat on. Well, one day, these pews, through age and the time that they've been here, or maybe with all the weight or whatever, they're going to break down. They're not going to last forever. You can't count on them forever. Some people have faith in their cars. How many times have you waited to the last minute, jumped in your car to go to work? You know it's going to start. It started yesterday. It worked fine. But today it's 20 below. And you go out there and you jump in and it goes, Well, where was your faith at? It was in this car that's not going anywhere now, right? Misplaced faith. Yeah, you've seen it work before, but it's not working now. It's because there's nothing that you can put your faith in and be trustworthy except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. There's not a human being on this earth, there's not a person in this room that you can put your faith in and they're going to do everything they say. It's not going to happen. Why? Because we're sinners. And we're going to continue to sin. There have been times in my life that I said, I'll do that. You know, you get the honey-do list out. Yes, honey, that's a priority. I'll do that. And 6 weeks later, you see the priority list and you're over there. Nothing's marked off. Must have lost it. It was on the refrigerator the whole time. That, again, demonstrates the trust or faith that sometimes we as human beings lack in doing those things we say we're going to do. You know, faith is defined by Paul in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. He penned these words. He said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And the first phrase of that, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for," that word substance means a setting under or assurance. That's what it means. So now faith is the setting under or assurance of things hoped for, it says. And that word hope for really means to expect or confide. So he's kind of saying that there's a setting under or a foundation or assurance of something. Faith is the assurance of things that you expect. That's what faith is. Now let's think about that. What does that really mean then? If that's what faith is, that means that when I put my faith and trust in something, I expect it to come through or fulfill its purpose or whatever the thing I'm putting my faith in. If I have faith in this pulpit, I expect it to do what it's here, holding me up because I'm so tired and it's time to go home and go to bed. No. I mean, I expect that, right? That's kind of a faith. But we know that one day this pulpit's going to let us down because it's not perfect. Some man made this thing. You and I in this room, how many of us can say, maybe there's some, that I have the same car I had when I was a teenager and I'm still driving it. Well, you might have it in your garage polished up and waiting to drive it because you refurbished it or something like that. But I don't have any of the cars I had. And I've had four or five since then, or six. And they didn't last. They wear out. They break down. So here we have faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. But it's also, it says that it's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Evidence means proof or conviction. And of course, seeing means look at. That's all it means. So here it's saying in that second part, it says faith is the evidence or proof of those things that you don't see. Proof of those things that you don't see. That's what faith is. In other words, you believe they're going to come to fruition. It's going to happen. It is going to take place. And just as we think about that, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we know in our heart of hearts that as the Bible has shown us, that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know that when he went to that cross and said it is finished, that he took care of all our sins. The past, present, and the future. We have confidence in that. In our heart and mind, we know there's proof that that occurred and took place. And through that confidence, we can live this life which we call Christianity. Paul wrote, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." I remember years ago, my parents separated. My dad told me before he left, I think I was 13 then. He went to Vietnam a couple of times. He's in the Air Force. Anyway, he left us and he told me, "Bruce, I'm going to get you a go-kart. I'm going to get you a go-kart. I'm still waiting for the go-kart." I really believed it though. I'd tell all my friends, year after year I'd tell them, "My dad's getting me a go-kart." Until eventually I said, "Well, my dad promised he was going to get me a go-kart." It never took place. I had faith that it was going to happen, but he never did that. That's not the faith that we have for Jesus. Jesus can be relied on. Jesus can be a sure thing, and he is. How do we get faith? The Bible tells us, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You know, you think, well, I can go knock on a door and I can tell somebody about Jesus and they're going to get saved. Chances are that's not going to happen if they've never been in the Bible. We're to go and to teach all nations. That means we need to disciple them, help them understand some things. They need to have a knowledge of what it means before they can really understand what God has done for them. You know, it's always our hope that we could knock on a door and tell somebody the Romans Road for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and just go all the way down through there and that they would call on the name of the Lord to get saved. That's a wonderful thing, and it has happened in the past. Why would that happen? Because America used to be a moral society. America used to believe in God. Even people who didn't go to church believed the Bible. And a lot of those people went to Sunday school classes and heard things, heard scripture. Most people could tell you John 3:16. All the ball games, they hang those signs, I think. You know, John 3:16. But today, that's not what's going on. People have been taught there is no God. So that's why we need to understand and get into the Word of God so we can present it to other people so they too can understand. Because faith is going to come by the Word of God. Of course, not everybody who hears the Word of God is going to want to put their faith and trust in Christ. Today, there is a big battle going on. And so many people have fallen for the lies of the devil. The Bible calls him the God of this world. And he's out there and he's trying to twist and trying to change things so he can, just as he was subtle in the garden, he's subtle today and tried to move people away from the things of God. Often people, their assurance or lack thereof is based on the world's philosophy. There's no solid foundation but that which is here on earth. This is where their foundation is, Mother Earth. This earth is not my mother. This is God's creation. And he told me he's going to take care of it one day with a fervent heat, okay? So I don't need to be worrying about all these things these people are chasing after and trying to solve all these problems of the world. Our responsibility as Christians is one thing, and that is to understand the Word of God so we can give it to somebody else. Because we are the witness or the testimony that Jesus Christ lives. You and I are that testimony that have Christ in our lives. I remember Jesus, he's speaking about, in Matthew it's the wise man. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he's talking about two men who built their house. And he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock." Now that rock is a symbol, isn't it? That rock is a symbol of Jesus. It says, "And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." That's where we need to be today, is founded upon the rock. "But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth." That's where people are today. Is their foundation, there is no foundation, it's just the earth. And this is where they're living. This is their home. They dig their roots deep. This is where they're going to be, they think. But for us as Christians, this is not our home. This is not the place we're going to be. In fact, we're told to go somewhere else. To all the world, are we not? Now, obviously, we all can't go to all the world, but there are places we can go, whether it's our neighborhood, our towns, our state, of course, America, and then onward. So many will hear the Bible but not believe what it teaches. But so everybody today is searching for something. We see that in our society. People are looking for something, whether it's the drugs or the alcohol. There's a void in their life, and they need to fill it with something. So let's deaden the mind. Let's kill the brain cells so they don't have to think about anything. And it's happening all the time, all over. It's because of this godless society that we're living in. And they don't understand that Christ has died for them, or they don't want to believe it. And we know there are truths. Everyone can understand this truth. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." In other words, everybody's going to die. And most people understand that and believe that. Myself, I've been to many funerals. I've been pallbearer at many. I've preached several funerals, many of my family members. We know people die. And it's not just the old folks, but young folks do too. And so this is a truth, and this is a fact that we know and understand. And so knowing this, we need to think about the options. What are the options? Well, there are only two options. One of them is continue as we are, serving self, living our life for ourselves, or accepting what God has done for us and accepting Jesus Christ and building our lives on a new relationship. And that's the whole story right there in a nutshell. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Jesus Christ came to die. That was it. At the time he came, he didn't come to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords at that particular time. He came to go to the cross so other people can have a relationship with him. And it was the only way we could have that relationship is by putting our faith and trust in him. Many people are going to choose to reject him. There is a good picture of what that leads to in Luke chapter 16. We know that story, and that is a story and not a parable, by the way. The rich man and Lazarus. Why would I say that? Because Lazarus is a real person with a real name. Parables don't have real people and real names in them. And of course, it's really talking about riches. You can't get to heaven with your riches because the rich man was rich and he died. He ended up in hell where the Lazarus ended up in Abraham's bosom. And all that fellow wanted was one little drop of water. That's all he wanted. And he wanted Lazarus to come over. And when he couldn't get that, he wanted someone to go tell his brothers. But that was impossible as well. In fact, Abraham told him, if they don't believe the prophets, then one raising from the dead is not going to convince them either. And it's true today. In Revelation 21:8 it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I remember that verse the night I got saved. The preacher had preached, I believe it was out of 1 John chapter 5. I don't remember the message that well because I was sitting in the pew that night, didn't want to be there at all. I was home, I came home from work, and my wife, she said to me, I went and jumped on the bed, and she had all our kids ready. I think we had four then. Johnny was a baby, so we had four children. And she came in there, I was laying on the bed, I just got off work about 5 o'clock, got in, it's probably about 15, 20 after. She came and says, are we going tonight or not? You know how wives can be when they worked all day, and the husband is slacking down on things, you know. He's not telling you anything, he's just going. Anyway, I was laying in bed, and she kind of gave me that, and I said, yeah, we're going. Let me get, something's going on. I didn't understand it. So I went and took a shower, and we got to the church, and we always sit in the pew that Henry's sitting in at our church. And that night, when I crawled into the church, I saw the pew open in the back. And I wanted to grab that pew so bad, and in fact, I said, honey, right here. And I was heading for it, and she said, but there's one up front. I'm going, there's always one up front. So anyway, we came up and we sat on the second pew like we normally did in our church, but this was a different church. And the preacher was preaching that night. I knew him very well. He was an evangelist. He was actually out of our church at that time. And that's why we went, because when he was in the neighborhood, we'd go. But I've been dealing with some things in my life at that time. I've been reading some good books. I read about Jim Elliot and Adoniram Judson. Been studying the Bible, and really, there's something wrong with me, and I didn't know what it was. And so, as I was listening to the preacher, he came to the conclusion at the end of this sermon, he said that all liars be cast in the lake of fire. Now, he said the whole verse, but that's the one that I heard. And I was sitting in the pew there, and like I always did many times before hearing sermons, I'd go, Lord, if, and then I said, no. I said, because the preacher said, look up. Or no, he said, if you've got a Bible-believing reason why you're saved, raise your hand. Well, I knew John 3:16 and a bunch of other verses, but I said, Lord, if I'm saved, let me raise my hand. I said that 3 times, and before I knew it, that was over. And he said, look up. And I looked up, and I knew right away that I was lost. And right then and there, I said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Please save me. He said, come up front. I came up front, went back in the room, talked to another preacher I knew. What's wrong with you? I said, well, I'm not saved. And that night I got saved and my life changed. I did a lot of things in the church. I acted like a Christian, and people, if you'd asked anybody in that church, you'd say, yeah, he's a good Christian. But it was all about works and nothing about a relationship. And so I tell you that today because there are so many people today that are in that same condition. I went and said a prayer. And as I told our folks here many times, a prayer saves nobody. It's only a relationship. The prayer is the means to get the relationship. It's just going to God and talking to God, but you need to mean it. There are people who will take and knock on a door, stick their foot in the door and say this after me and you'll go to heaven. And they'll say it. And they think you're going to heaven. No. The baby's in the back crying. They want to get the door shut and you got your foot in their door and they're trying to get rid of you. They'll say anything to get rid of you. I didn't do it that way, but the way I did it was just not understanding. I was naive. I was 17, didn't understand. And so I realized, like Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was disobedient to God. I knew I wasn't following God with my whole heart. I was following God and doing what the preacher asked. Because I thought that's what a Christian was. That's not a Christian. That's somebody who's misguided. That's being subtle. That's being a facade, a fake, a phony. So that night, sitting in that pew with all my heart, I knew. It's like, and God didn't do this, but this is the way I visualized it, sitting in that pew that night. He was whispering to me in a loud voice, Bruce, this is your last chance. You've heard the gospel for years now, and you've not responded. Bruce, this is your last chance. I was serving as a deacon in my church. I was a bus captain. I was a WANA leader. Anything else you could think of, I was doing. But I knew, because of pride, I wasn't going to go to hell that night. And I heard what God said. This is your last time. Now, does that mean that it was last? I don't know. I can just tell you what was impressed upon my heart that night. And that night, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and it changed my life. I realized being a sinner was not getting me to heaven. I realized I couldn't earn my way to heaven. There was nothing I can do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. I knew that the wages of sin was death, and that's what I deserved. I came to that conclusion that night for the first time in my life, understanding clearly that I was lost. There was no hope for me. Except for God's plan and God's offer of Jesus Christ. And realizing in first time in my life, understanding that yes, I was lost, I accepted what God had offered. Yeah, I knew the verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I was reading a testimony, I think it was some of you heard it, of David Cloud a while back where he said that he knew the verses, he could quote them, he'd win the Bibles at Bible school when he was a young man, but he never knew Christ as a Savior. I can relate to that. Some of you might be able to as well. And it requires that we just have faith in God's plan. Hebrews 11:6 explains it. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Where does faith come? From the Word of God. How are we going to get it? By being in the Word of God. We get the faith to trust Christ. He says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is who? God. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Paul wrote in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, he laid that out very clearly for us, what we had to do. He shared, well actually let's turn over there for a second. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles if you would. A lot of times we look at Romans chapter 10 and we start at verse 9 many times. But I want us to just pick up verse 8 first. Romans chapter 10. I know you're tired. Hang in there for just a few more minutes. In verse 8 it says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Paul is writing here and he's saying, the word is right there. And that's where we get our faith from, is from the Word. He said, and he even said that is the Word of faith which we preach. He's saying it's right there. This morning, the Word of God is nigh to you. You're hearing the Word of God. You have the opportunity. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you have that opportunity. He tells us what to do in verse 9. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. That is, making a confession is just agreeing with God. And what repentance is a change of mind. And what that change of mind does is you change it from the fact that you think you can earn your way to heaven or you're going to ever be good enough, to changing your mind to the fact that God's way is the only way, and that's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. And when you can understand that clearly, then you can just do what it says here by confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then verse 13, and this is what I did that night. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's not a flippant call, Lord save me, in the sense that just saying the words. It's the fact that he is Lord and you know he's Lord and you know he can save you and you have faith that he'll save you. You know that the outcome when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that he is going to take care of you. Now, you're going to not know everything else about it. There's a lot more to it for sure, but you will know that. You will believe that in your heart. It's not just saying a prayer, repeat after me. It's believing that God sent his son to die in your place. He's paid for your sins. He's done all of that. Jesus told Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's a big thing when you think about the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years. But you know what? We have the Spirit of God today. They didn't have that. And that Spirit makes all the difference. The Spirit draws us, and all we have to do is accept. This morning, as we think about Easter, I want you to think about the fact that what Jesus Christ has done for you. And I want you to think about, in my life, has there ever been a time when I really understood the message that I was a sinner and I couldn't earn my way to heaven? There's nothing I could do. And the fact that Jesus died, that he was buried, he rose again, he lives on the right hand of God the Father, that if I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done, I too can be saved. Everybody has to make that choice. It's an individual choice. Your mom can't make it for you. Writing your name in the Bible doesn't help. There's nothing that can help except agreeing with God's plan and accepting Christ as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. We most thank you for what you've done for us. As we are before you this morning, we realize that we do not deserve this at all. And we really, it's hard to understand why you would do it. Even that you would commend your love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, that is, people who didn't like you, didn't care about you, didn't want anything to do with you, you died for us. Father, I just pray this morning that if there's anybody here that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's some Christians in here that really aren't living by faith because they're not studying the Word of God. I pray that they'd make a renewed effort to want to know you in a closer way, as Paul described in